So I learned in the first service just how much taller Eric is than me. So thank you for lowering the mic. I'm Everett Willis. I'm one of our elders here. And let us continue worshiping in the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading 1 John 1:1 through 2:2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, your joy, may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our church, your church, this church body. Thank you for this morning. I pray for open hearts, soft hearts, open ears, that we will hear the message that you'll bring to us through Josh. And I pray for all strength and purity in Josh to deliver what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you for that. Well, it's exciting to be here with you this morning. On this elder-led Sunday, my name is Josh McDonald. I'm one of the elders here. I'm not quite sure yet if I chose the short straw or we'll see. So, you know, we've got a lot of material this morning, and I may or may not have asked for a little bit longer of a time, so you may need to change your lunch plans. I asked Chris, can I go a little long with this? Maybe he said, "What? How much time do you need?" I said, 2.5 hours or so. I mean, there's so much here, right? And he said, absolutely, take the time you need, just split it up among the three services. I only went for about 30 minutes in the first service, so I don't know, we may go long this time. Let's get grounded in where we've been so far this summer. I want you to take note here. We've been in the Psalms for 7 weeks. We went right into the prayer series. And by the way, we heard from just about every pastor, save one, and we've got great pastors, don't we? Yes. Really, really good word from each one of them. Look at these psalms. 7 out of the psalms that we've hit this summer are psalms of David. Now, that Psalm 132, Jonathan, you know, he likes to be different. He threw us a curveball with one written by Solomon. But that one, also directly related to David. So it wasn't really the plan, but we've kind of had a character study of David going through the summer. It wasn't our plan. It was someone's plan, I think. David, we've seen a lot about him. We've seen him. We've seen him on the run from King Saul, right? We've seen him in front of the Philistine king, Abimelech, hiding out in the cave and being ratted out by his enemies and, bringing the ark to Jerusalem. All these different settings, and he's crying out to the Lord every time, right? Crying out to the Lord in prayer. Great man of prayer, hero of the faith. In fact, if he had an engraved tombstone, I think that this might be on it. We read here in Acts 13 that he is a man after God's heart. These are God's words. A man after my heart. How about that? We probably heard that, right? Of course, we know he's not perfect. We know that too, don't we? Yeah. So 1 Kings 15:5 provides the fine detail on the tombstone. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And David would want a period there, I'm sure. There's no punctuation in Hebrew, so let's keep reading. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which, of course, references his sin. This man of God, this man after God's own heart, he literally wrote half of the Psalms, crying out to the Lord left and right in prayer. Still a sinner. Still a sinner, just like we are. I haven't offended anybody yet, right? Not yet. That comes later. We're still sinners. We still have a sin nature that pokes us and prods us and leads us in the wrong direction. And sin has this nasty, nasty habit of messing things up. Right? It's never good. It never leads to anything good. Especially in our relationships. It affects the way we get along with each other. It affects how we talk with each other. Or do we talk with each other? Has anyone ever had a friend just stop talking to you? You might have said something that offended them or hurt their feelings. They stopped talking. Maybe it was the other way around. Husbands and wives, I know you know what I'm talking about here. When I say you're going along, you're having a great conversation together, and then all of a sudden, bam, right there, something happened. It went south, and now nobody's talking. Sin interrupts the lines of communication. You know, Jennifer and I don't really fight, or we certainly don't yell, but we can still be insensitive to each other. Maybe I should say I can be insensitive to her. How could she be insensitive? I mean, seriously, just look at her. She can't be insensitive. And for us, what that usually ends up being is the silent treatment. We don't talk. That's what sin does. It interrupts the lines of communication. Listen, by faith alone in Christ alone, we have been born into God's family. Amen? We are his children by that fact. We have this great privilege of talking with him. Because, I mean, he's the God of the universe. He's the sovereign ruler. He is creator. And we get to talk to him because he's our father. But just like it does with earthly relationships, sin can interrupt the lines of communication with our Heavenly Father. I'm convinced that this is one of the most important aspects, maybe the most important aspect of prayer, is this idea that sin gets in the way. David puts it this way in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Does that surprise anybody? But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. This word cherished means you're viewing something attentively, almost like you're a fan or a spectator at that, you know, that favorite sports ball thing that you like to go to in the stands and cheer on. And right? You're taking part in it and you're enjoying it and you're approving of it. You're approving of this thing, this iniquity in my heart, if you're cherishing it, right? But the word listened, it doesn't just mean to hear, because God hears. It means to hear with attention or interest. And David really describes it well in verse 19 there, doesn't he? He has attended to the voice of my prayer. That's what listening means. He listens with attention. He's interested in what we have to say. But when we cherish iniquity in our hearts, he hears, but it says there, he doesn't listen. Is that shocking to anybody? Have I just said something I shouldn't say in church? Here's the point. Sin hinders our prayers, and it is because sin puts us out of fellowship with God. When we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we're like a disobedient child put off into the corner on a timeout. We're still the child, but we're not enjoying quality time with our Father. We're not walking and talking together with Him. Unconfessed sin in our lives limits God's response to our prayers. Notice I didn't say it limits His ability. It can't do that. We can't do that. Sin limits His response to our prayers. Do you ever feel like your prayers go unanswered? Sometimes we say that, and what we mean is, well, I didn't get the answer I wanted. I was looking for a yes, God, and you gave me a no. Or, I want it now. Why can't I have it now? And He's saying, wait, just a little. It's not the right time. You need to wait. But when they do go unanswered, if they do go unanswered, then it's probably because we're cherishing that. We're holding on to that sin. We're enjoying it and its presence. I know sin is a dirty little word, isn't it? I've already probably said it too many times in church. I think there's a quota. I might have already met it. Y'all don't... There's no cane over here to pull me off stage, is there? It's a dirty little word, a four-letter word. Maybe not four letters. I'm not a math teacher. So why does it get in the way of our prayers? It's because it impacts our fellowship with God. It impacts that experience of fellowship with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, what we just read, whatever it read for us, starting in verse 5, we read this. This is the message which we have heard from Him, Jesus Christ, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy. He is light. There is no darkness of sin in Him at all. So how can His children, who still have tendencies towards sin, be in abiding fellowship with Him? Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all... Man, I did that the first service too. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. We can't have one foot in darkness and one foot in light. You can't walk like that. Has anyone ever been to the Four Corners region of the states? You know what I'm talking about? Chris has. Anybody else? I had trouble naming the states this in the first service, so I may have trouble this time too. So it's where the four states of New Mexico, is it Nevada too? Arizona. See, that's the one that gets me. New Mexico, Arizona, Utah, and Colorado. The four state lines come together in what's called a quadripoint. And I always wanted to do this, and then after I think about it, it's kind of silly to, you know, you just go and see where the four states meet, you know. But you can have one foot in one state, one in another, one hand in each of the, you can be in four states at one time. But, I mean, that's it. You can't really walk, or maybe it's like this. Maybe you're playing a game of Twister instead of, you know, walking. And that's what this is like. We can't be in two places at one time when it comes to walking with God. We're either walking in darkness, or we're walking where he is, in the light. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Abiding fellowship with the Lord requires that we confess that sin to him. We can't, as it says here, we can't hide it, we can't deny it, we can't ignore it or justify it some way. By the way, Pastor Chad gave a great study this summer of 1 John, and if you're interested in that, it's available online. I would recommend it. Let's zero in on 1 John 1:9 here. This is such an important promise. To confess our sins. So the word confess, to say the same thing as another. We're agreeing with God when we confess our sins. We're agreeing with him about what he says sin is. Whatever the particular sin is, maybe it's three or four that we need to confess. Maybe it's just one. We are agreeing with him that, hey, this isn't good. It's actually very destructive. The wages of sin, you know how that goes, brings forth death. It is death every time. It is destructive. It is terrible. It hurts us. It hurts everyone around us. We're confessing that. We're agreeing with God when we confess our sins to him. But notice this. When we confess, we should have every confidence in this promise. He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive and to cleanse. He is faithful. It means every single time. There's never going to be a time when God says, I can't believe you just did that. That puts you over that's it. That's one too many. Or, wow, that's so terrible. That's too much. No, he is faithful every single time. He's faithful every single time. He fulfills his promise. He's just to do it, or righteous. Why? Because Christ paid for it. He paid that penalty. He didn't pay some of it and leave the rest to us. He didn't pay 70 or 80 or 90% of it. He didn't pick up the food bill but expect you to pay the tip. He paid the full price. If we're walking in the light of God's word, we're not hiding our sin from him. We're not doing that. We're exposing our sins to the light as he is in the light. This light that we have here. We're admitting them to him. And that is part of the transformation. That is part of sanctification, is what we call it. When we follow Jesus. By the way, following Jesus isn't about just showing up to church on Sunday. Sorry. That's important. But it's not just about that. It's not just about reading this and learning this. It's about what we're learning, putting it into practice in our lives. That's following Jesus. Let me give you a quick example. Quick example here. Where is it? Ephesians 5. Yeah, 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Your version may say debauchery or immorality, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there were a handful of times in the past that I passively disobeyed this commandment. At first out of ignorance and then, well, just, you know, stupidity. When I was young and stupid, okay? Young and stupid. Now, some of you are maybe thinking, wow, he's still pretty young. And hey, thanks. Thank you. I appreciate that. Hopefully not too many of you are thinking, hey, he may not be young, but he's still pretty stupid. Yeah. When I was disobeying this commandment, was I walking in the light or over here in the darkness? Yeah. Yeah, the rubber meets the road there, doesn't it? Yeah. The Holy Spirit was not guiding me in truth at that moment. What was? My sin nature was impairing my judgment, leading me astray, fueling that fleshly desire, right? That's what it does. That's what our sin nature does. Let's get back to David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I know this is a familiar story. Don't tune out. There's great things to be learned here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. That was the Ammonite capital city. But David remained at Jerusalem, and he's already in trouble. We're barely through verse 1, and David's in trouble. Why do I say that? Remember, David's the fighter. Solomon, he's the lover. David's the fighter. He had previously led every single military campaign as king. Why? Because that was the king's responsibility. He was supposed to do that. That was his responsibility. So he's not where he knew he should be at this moment. David remained at Jerusalem. We're going to do something a little different this morning. And I know that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us not to keep track of sins, but we're going to keep track of David's sins here. I think you may be surprised at how long the list is. We usually just think of maybe one or two. We're starting off here noticing David wasn't where he knew he should be, which is negligence. You might call it a dereliction of duty. He's not where he knew he should be. But you know what? When we don't do the things we know we should, it's usually because we're thinking a little too highly of ourselves. Maybe David was like, I've done this military thing so many times. I'm tired. I don't need to do that anymore. They can take care of themselves. He stays home. What's fueling that? Maybe pride. That hurts, doesn't it? Let's keep reading. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And I'm going to pause there. Don't keep reading. I know you are. Don't keep reading. Don't do it. So why was he walking on the rooftop? Well, so at this time in history, in this area especially, that's where the garden would be, especially for a king's palace. So notice, he is sleeping the day away. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's probably bored out of his mind. He's hanging out at home all day, sleeping the day away. He decides to go for a stroll, which isn't bad in and of itself, but he's already in the wrong place, and it's about to be the wrong time. Right? From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Wrong place, wrong time. Temptation strikes. An area of weakness for David, as it is for most of us, I think. So I have no doubt the palace garden was beautiful, but notice how this view is described. Very beautiful. Very beautiful to behold. He didn't look away. His eyes lingered. Got him in some trouble, didn't it? So pride leading to negligence now has led to a couple of other things, hasn't it? He's lusting, he's coveting, he's not content with what he has. Now, he could have confessed these sins right here and now, and very few consequences would have occurred. But he doesn't do that. By the way, some of you might be tempted to blame this on Bathsheba. What's she doing out there? Well, We're going to read here in a minute that she was actually doing what she was supposed to be doing, unlike David. She was fulfilling her duty according to the law, the Mosaic law, and she was probably doing it from a very private setting, shielded from all eyesight, except for maybe the high vantage point of, say, a king's palace garden rooftop. Let's keep reading, verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" To which David should have said, "Wow, I know that guy. He's one of my mighty warriors. One of those faithful guys who followed me through thick and thin all through the years I was on the run from Saul. He always had my back." And yet he keeps going with this. Verse 4, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Yikes. Well, he added a few more sins to the list that time, didn't he? So we've got adultery. Anytime you've got adultery going on, what else do you have? Betrayal, betrayals, plural. Theft, he's taking what doesn't belong to him. I'm sure there's other things going on there too. By the way, this isn't some romantic movie. I know how it's portrayed. It's not this passionate love affair. I'm not even sure Bathsheba had much of a choice here. It says he took her. He's king. He can do whatever he wants to. He's not doing the right thing here, though. Verse 5, "And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Uh-oh. Wow. So another opportunity for David to wake up, confess his sin, get things right, or try to. But he thinks he can solve his own problems. Verse 6, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered." Does anyone believe this? Is he concerned at all about the war effort? No. "And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.'" That seems like a strange thing to say, maybe. But in these days in Jerusalem, it was very common to have a foot bath at the entrance to the home, the dwelling place. Why? Because people had sandals. They wore sandals, dusty, dirty roads. There's the same way 1,000 years later when Jesus walked these same city streets. And so, you know, instead of saying to your visitor, "Hey, come on in, make yourself at home," you would say, "Wash your feet." Kind of like what I say to Chris when he stops by. So what David is saying here is, go wash your feet. Go home. Be comfortable. Stay a while. Wink, wink. You have a very beautiful wife. You see what he's doing here? Deceit, manipulation. "Hey, man, I got to cover up what I've done. If I can get this guy home to his wife, problem solved. Everyone's going to think that the baby's his. I don't have to worry about it anymore." Verse 9, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house." So when they told David, saying, "Uriah didn't go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why didn't you go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." And man, that must have stung. His sense of duty. David's hanging out at home instead of being out there with the troops. And Uriah knows his place, doesn't he? And he's foiled this scheme of David. David will continue to try to get Uriah home. He tries to get him drunk, maybe, you know, take care of those inhibitions, get him home, but that doesn't work. So he actually switches gears. He devises a new plan. Verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men from the city, enemies. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And though he fell in battle, who was responsible here? It was David's premeditated scheme, his orchestration of this event. What do we call that? It's not a fun word to think about, is it? Which is the next point here. You know, we often talk about David's sin as if it was an isolated, you know, thing. We have maybe one sin in mind when we say that. Maybe two. Maybe we say adultery and murder. But check out this list. One more. Tyler, please. Yeah, that's a long list, isn't it? It wasn't just one sin. It was a chain reaction. Sin after sin after sin, like dominoes falling. That spiral can begin with any sin. What's the one that plagues you? What's the one that is vulnerability to you? It can start right there. Is it anger? It can take you off down a spiral faster than anything. This is David's own spiral. He's trying to hide it. He's trying to get away with it. He's trying to fix it on his own. Do we try to fix it on our own when we get into trouble? Yeah, we do. But hiding sin is the exact opposite of confessing it. Hiding it is not bringing it into the light of God's word. And the longer it takes to confess our sin, the longer we're out of fellowship with Him, which is the next point, and the greater the consequences will be. Those consequences fester and grow and multiply. And God actually uses them. He uses those consequences as discipline. I know it's not one of those words we like to hear about. Why does He do that? We're His children. He loves us. He wants us to be obedient, not disobedient. Now, the consequences of David's sinning were terrible. We've just seen a few of them so far. There were lots. Uriah's dead, Bathsheba's in mourning, David's doing his best, he's playing this hypocrite, but he's trying to, you know, act like everything's okay. Some of the Psalms reveal, though, that he's struggling with guilt and fear and anxiety, depression. They're affecting his physical health, even. And God finally gets his attention through these consequences and with Nathan the prophet going to confront him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we read, so David said to Nathan, after Nathan confronts him, I have sinned against the Lord. What's that? That's confession. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. And that's forgiveness. It's actually the definition of forgiveness. He has put away your sin. Confession stopped that spiral, dead in its tracks. Finally, it took long enough, didn't it? He could have confessed a lot earlier, and there would have been a lot fewer consequences. Let's look at Psalm 51, the famous or maybe infamous psalm of David's confession about this sin. And in verse 2, we read, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, he's talking to the Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's saying, sin is bad. This is what I've done is terrible. And you're absolutely right 100% about what you say. that this sin is. It's terrible. You are the righteous judge. Psalm 32, he elaborates on this confession when he says, "When I kept silent, when I was hiding these things, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me," his hand of discipline. "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you," what? "Forgave." You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession of sin restores us to fellowship with God. That's our next point. And it's through, not through anything that we do, it's through His forgiveness and cleansing. Do not presume to think that your sin is ever too big for God to be able to take care of, or too much. Why do I say that? Because He's already paid the penalty for it. The full price. It is finished. That's what He said. Remember those words. Let's look again at 1 John 1:9. When we confess, we are accepting forgiveness that has already been worked out to provide to us. His mercy flows from the cross, continues to flow from the cross to afford us forgiveness when we seek Him. I want to point out something else too. Notice who David is confessing to. I know that was bad grammar, wasn't it? Who is he confessing to? The Lord. Yeah, the Lord. Because God is holy. God is the Holy One. God is the one who's offended by this. There is no darkness at all within God. There is no darkness of sin at all. If we are to fellowship with Him, if we are to walk in the light where He is in the light, we must be walking with Him there in fellowship. We must be confessing this sin and opening up to Him about it, coming clean to Him about it. This is where He listens and attends to our prayers, right? Remember, this isn't about relationship. We have relationship with God by faith alone in Christ alone. This is about maintaining abiding fellowship with Him, maintaining that. Now, it's just like a child and a father relationship, which is what we are. We're God's children, right? The child is not enjoying his father's company when he's off in the corner on a timeout for bad behavior, but he's still his father's child. Confession brings us out of that proverbial corner, back into being able to walk and talk with God. But look, the consequences don't necessarily disappear, especially those that have already been set into motion. David dealt with a lot. We haven't even looked at most of them. He would deal with these consequences for the next 15 years after his confession. It impacted the whole kingdom. And continued to after his death. Forgiveness doesn't mean that those consequences disappear. Forgiveness means we're no longer under the discipline of the Lord. And cleansing, as we read in 1 John 1:9, means He purifies us so that we can now be back to walking and talking with Him where He is in the light. It requires that purification. God can now take those consequences that are still lingering and work them out for our good. He can bring about transformation with those things as we're following Jesus in the light where He is. I want to end in John chapter 13 in probably a familiar passage where we read about Jesus washing his disciples' feet as an example of Christian service, true service in humility. But there's a really beautiful illustration here of what confession is. We start in verse 4, where it says, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Your version may say, no share with me. This is fellowship terminology. It's not relationship terminology. Jesus is essentially saying, Peter, man, you can't be walking with me in the light if you have dirty feet. You need them to be clean. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. Who betrayed him? Judas. Judas is still there in the room. He's one of these that's getting his feet washed. But we have a contrast here, don't we? Of Judas, the unbeliever, he's not clean. He's not clean. It's what Jesus says. And then the believing disciples, they are completely clean, is the way Jesus says it. Why are they completely clean? They've been bathed by the blood of the Lamb. Remember those foot baths that we were talking about earlier? They're still there in the room. Jesus is using one of them. And believe it or not, at this time, they didn't have running water there in the home. Most likely, they didn't have running water. They didn't just, yeah. They had to go outside of the home to bathe. They would bathe in a public bath or a natural, body of water, a pool, a creek, something like that. They would be completely clean and then walk back home in sandaled feet, wet sandaled feet. What happens to wet sandaled feet on dusty roads? Yeah, so they would have to wash their feet once they got back to the home. And that's the illustration here. The believer in Christ, God's children, are completely clean ones. And we have the opportunity to walk together with him in the light. But it requires something. In order to do that, our walk must be clean. See, feet speak of a person's walk, don't they? They say where we've been, what we've been up to, what characterizes our lifestyle. And dirty feet indicate the presence of sin. Sin has corrupted something in our walk. Christ tells us here by means of his words to Peter that if we're to keep walking with him in the light, if we're to keep following Jesus where he is in the light, we must bring our sin to him in prayer. He's willing to forgive and cleanse based on what he's already done at the cross. But are we willing to put our dirty feet into his hands? That's the question. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your mercy, that you are so faithful to offer, to provide. And God, as we seek to follow you, follow Jesus, our Savior, I pray that you would help us to recognize that sin that creeps in so quickly. Recognize it quickly and bring it to you just as quickly, taking every thought captive. And Lord, I thank you for your word to us, and I just pray that you would plant it deep within our hearts this morning so that as we go from here, it would be a source of blessing and challenge so that we might grow by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. And knowing what God's done for us, we can trust him, and it makes us want to obey what he calls us to do. So can we just sing that the chorus of that old hymn together, Trust and Obey? Let's just sing this together as we close.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Church. Thanks to everybody who's been participating in the service. I want to give you a couple of announcements before we go out into the world. Path group signups are right around the corner. We really want you all to join a path group, to plug into a small group of believers and grow in your faith and in your fellowship with one another. There'll be tables outside on the 14th next Sunday and the Sunday after on the 21st, but you can actually start signing up online now. There's also every year a deeper study that demands a little bit more of you in terms of rigor and study. We've done Training Center in the past, and we've done a doctrine course, and this year I'm very pleased to invite you to join me in a study called Sacrifice and the Lamb of God, where we explore the concepts of sacrifice and atonement and the incarnation and crucifixion of our Lord. And so there'll be information on that if you want to join that class as well. Also, there are mission tables outside. Please come talk to our local missions. The three that are highlighted today are the Honduras missions. We've been doing those since 2011, and there's a handout out in the lobby where you can read more about it. We also have the Barton Middle School ministry that we do, and Orchard Park. And then last but not least, there's a Israel trip coming up. And if you're interested in traveling to Israel, then there's an informational interest meeting on August 21st at 6 p.m. Okay, so let me close us out with a benediction. It's John 1, verses 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Go with God. We love you.